All right, so we're looking here again at the believer's relationship to God. Notice that second word, believer, we're not talking to the unsaved here. We're talking to those who know Christ as their personal Savior. And this is found again in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, from these verses, we began on Sunday morning to look at a few principles, and we just barely got through verse 1, and let's review that for just a minute here. The believer's relationship to God, first and foremost, is to yield or present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. And it's all based upon God's grace. God saves sinners by His grace. And God sustains the saints in the Christian life by His grace. What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. It's God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you can be saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And once we get saved and walk in faith, then we are Christ's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works. That's what Romans 12 and following is all about, reproducing this life, an application in our life by the grace of God. Now we notice here, as Paul sets forth a number of principles we pulled out on Sunday morning from verse 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? Notice now, as we quickly go through what we looked at on Sunday morning here, the first thing we want to see is the language of grace. It's, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to call to one side, to summon, to beg, to entreat, to appeal to, or to implore someone to do something. So God is beseeching us. He's not commanding us. He's beseeching us to do what? To yield or present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. He makes this grace appeal. And He's speaking to who? He's speaking to believers, those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Now the basis of this request is by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Those things accomplished through Christ in chapters 1 through 11 that are consistent with His grace. Mercies are the flip side of God's grace. And if grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, namely heaven, then mercies is God not giving us what we do deserve, which is hell. That's wonderful to know. So the basis of this request to yield or present your bodies is the mercies of God. Again, mercies are wonderful. We looked at a number of verses that had to do with that on Sunday morning. We're not going there tonight, so let's move ahead. Number 3. The desire of grace from verse 1 is that you would present or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, as this is the will of God for you. To present or to yield. What does that mean? This peristeme is the Greek word, and it means to put at one's disposal, to make one available, to stand beside, or to yield oneself over to another for His purposes. It's an aorist tense, which means, and you would think that this presenting or yielding would be a once and for all, but that's not what it means here. But it means to make a decisive decision today to begin to yield oneself over to God for His purposes. It's in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do. The Christian life doesn't happen by accident. It happens by purpose, by you making positive choices to do the will of God as you see it laid out in your life. We're so used to doing everything our own way and going our own direction and having our own way about everything that it's really contrary to now see that God is making a grace appeal to present or yield our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. This is absolutely amazing. So again, what are we to yield or present to God and why? Well, we are to yield our bodies. Our bodies. And the question we asked on Sunday, why our bodies, is because our bodies encompass our whole being. Body, soul, and spirit. God wanted me to come here tonight to teach the Word of God. I couldn't send my spirit, I couldn't send my soul, but I'm here totally to do that. I'm committed to Him to step up, to stand in the pulpit, to teach the Word of God, to stand in the gap, and that's what God wants, to use your bodies and my body in His will, and we need to present that body so that He can do that. Yield ourselves over, put ourselves at His disposal. And that's why God wants to use the whole being. He wants to use my mouth. He wants to use my feet and my hands. But it appears that God wants to use us body, soul, and spirit for His purposes on earth. And how does He want to use us? As a living sacrifice. One that is alive from the dead. One that God can use for His holy purposes in life. You see, God is through with dead sacrifices. Why? Because Christ was the last sacrifice for sins forever. Matter of fact, put a marker here in Romans and go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers, people who are Jewish that in the past brought animal sacrifices to the temple, to the tabernacle first, and then when the temple was built, to the temple, and sacrificed those innocent animals in their stead to pay for their sins, to atone, lest their sins were covered but never taken away, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Look there with me at verse 1. Let's start right there. For the law, in reference to the Old Testament economy, having a shadow of good things to come, those animal sacrifices shadowed and foretold of coming better things. Because the key word in the book of Hebrews is better. And not the very image of those things, can never with these same, and I'll add it, animal sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, they could never make those who approached perfect. And that's what we need. We need perfection if we're going to stand before God and go to heaven. Imperfect people can't go to heaven. Only those who put their faith in Christ and are then imputed righteousness and made perfect in Him can do so. What about these sacrifices? Verse 2. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? Why, certainly, because they would have got the job done once and for all. For the worshippers once purged would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those animal sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, because innocent animals shed, their blood was shed to cover sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Therefore, when He, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, came into the world, He said, He speaks now from the cradle to His Heavenly Father. We're getting a sneak preview. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Here's the incarnation. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, Old Testament, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the fulfillment of the volume of the book, of the Bible. It is written of me. Why, Jesus? To do your will, O God, that's why. Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He took away the first economy or covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, the Old Testament, that He may establish the second or new covenant, the covenant made in His blood on Calvary's cross. See? Now notice verses 10 through 14. By that will, we have been sanctified, and that's positional sanctification, through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. That means Jesus got the job done. See? Now He's referring now back to the Old Testament. And every priest in the Old Testament stood ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same repetitious sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Yes, they could cover sin, but they could never take sin away. Sin was always an issue. You always had to bring another sacrifice. Lay this lamb here, I'll put my hand on his head and impute your sins to him. We'll slit his throat and he will die in your stead. Daily, yearly, again and again and again, this had to be done, is what he's saying right here. But they could never take away sins. But in contrast, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice now, he sat down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there were no chairs because the priests were forever hustling, always doing more work, always atoning for sin. Their work was never done. But Jesus Christ came and offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. That's significant. Very significant. Okay? He sat down at the right hand of God, the place of honor. And from that time, waiting, he's waiting still till his enemies are made his footstool. That won't be until the second coming. Notice verse 14, for by one offering, his offering, himself, he has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified or set apart. Okay? So God is using this sacrifice again that we might understand that sin has been paid for once and for all. We don't have to atone for our sins. We don't have to work our sins off. Christ's sacrifice did it once and for all. Thus, he was the last sacrifice. He laid down his life. Today, Christ wants believers as living sacrifices to offer themselves to God. Now, why is that? Well, the purpose of yielding our bodies to God daily is that we might be a living sacrifice that is holy. That word means set apart from sin. And that if we're set apart from sin, then we'll be acceptable to God. And that's why sometimes Christians live unholy lives, self-centered lives, which is unacceptable to God. See? And that's what he's making a point here of what does God want from you in 2015. He wants a yieldedness. He wants a dependence and faith to do it his way. And not to do it your way. That's why. This is further seen as we think of the logic of grace at the end of verse 1 says, the logic of grace, let's look at verse 1 again. Go back to Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, logically, because this is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's unlogical not to serve the Lord. It's unlogical to live in carnality and to do your own thing. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died for you once and for all. Thus, reasonable service, we defined, it means serving Christ with our total being, as this is to be viewed as a sacred service rendered to God. If you don't get anything else, get that down. In light of what he has done for us. You know, it's reasonable that we do that. See? Why is it reasonable that we do that? Well, I had mentioned and showed this slide on Sunday, and I'll show it to you again here. Dying for me was the most he could do, thus living for him is the least I can do. And that's why wouldn't a person want to live their life for Jesus Christ and make it count in light of eternity? So we see this appeal is what? To present, to yield ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now verse 2 is going to set forth the specifics of this appeal in 12:2 and following. And we're going to look at the negative side tonight. What does God want negatively? What is it? Believers are to stop being conformed to this world. Okay? Stop being conformed to this world. Now, the question is, what does conformed mean? Well, I've got the word here on PowerPoint. I'm going to show it to you. It means to conform oneself, i.e. one's mind and character, to another's pattern. To fashion oneself according to whatever. So if you're going to conform yourself, and if you're going to stop being conformed to this world, you're not going to conform yourself to the character of the world is the idea. Make sense? Thus, it means, again, to fashion or shape oneself after, to fit a certain scheme or design. And oftentimes we use the word to mold one's mind or character after something. Okay? And what would that something be? Here it is. It's this world. This world. Amazingly, that word is used. Now, this word, stop being conformed, is in the present tense. It means keep on not being conformed to this world. And it could be in the middle voice or in the passive voice. In the middle voice, you yourself stop being conformed. Or if it's in the passive voice, stop allowing yourself to be conformed or molded to this world. As this will be to your benefit, is the idea there. Okay? And it's a command. It's an imperative mood. And some people say, is this really necessary? Yes. This is a command of God. Stop being conformed to this world. Okay? Now, as we've talked about the word conform, let's shift here to the second word in number one. It's the word, what do we mean by the term world? Good question. The Greek word is aion, and it speaks of a period of time or an age. It's not the typical word cosmos, it's aion. And it is the sin-dominated age that we live and breathe in. And that would be true for probably every generation that would be faced with a challenge like this. Okay? That means, what does that mean? That means we were born in this old creation. We were born spiritually dead in Adam. We were in the flesh. We were in the kingdom of darkness. But someone came and told us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we, at a point in time, put our faith in Jesus Christ, identified with Him, with His death, burial, and resurrection. And now we're part of God's new creation. See? And that's why we can reckon ourselves dead to the old, because we were crucified with Christ, and alive to God, because we're spiritually alive and in the Spirit, in this new creation. So what God's appealing to us is logical, based upon what we've seen. Now, mentioning here, when we got saved, we were transferred out of the old realm of sin and death and placed into the new realm of righteousness and life. Now, sometimes Christians in this new creation hanker for this old life. You know, they allow themselves to be conformed. There should be another one here, you know, being conformed to this world, because that's the only way you can think when you're part of that old creation. The world is everything. The world dictates to us a number of things. Now, although we live in the world as a new creation, we're not to be of the world in its thinking or its way. It's a sin-dominated age that we live and breathe in. And although we live in it, we're not to be of it. There's a verse here in John 15:19. Jesus says to His disciples in this chapter in John 15, if you were of the world, out of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, guess what? The world hates you. And why does it hate us? Because it hated Jesus. It crucified Him. Thus, when you identify with Him, you change teams. See? And you open your mouth for Jesus Christ like Joe did, and some people are offended by that. Very much so. Why is that? Because the gospel is an offense. So when you find somebody that you're a believer, I mean, you can connect if you're on the same page, if you're really born again. That's absolutely amazing. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's why, you know, it's when the world gets in us and feels our thinking, God can't use us because He sees no difference in us. Okay? Now, I put on your handout, what is wrong with the world as a standard to live by? And I've got six things here I'm going to put down, so I gave you a little space at the bottom of the page. You can just put down the one word or the two words and then the reference if you want. You don't have to write a whole lot there. But again, since the world here speaks of a time period, an age, marked by spiritual or moral characteristics. Okay? It has a spiritual, moral characteristic that is opposed to God. Well, what are these characteristics? What's wrong with the world as its standard? Well, number one, its cares, and I don't know if I did that right, its cares. What do you mean by that? Matthew 13:21 says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word," and notice now, "the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word in that believer." See? It chokes the word. And he becomes unfruitful. Thus the world's cares can choke the word out of our life. It's not the standard we want to operate from. See? So number one, what's this world like? Its cares are wrong. It can choke out the word of God. And that's why we need to understand that we're being bombarded with worldly philosophies and thinkings from magazines, from TV, to videos, to what we hear on the radio, from your iPad, iPod, whatever you got. And we're being bombarded with the world's thinking and the world's philosophy, and its cares encumber us sometimes. Okay? Secondly, its rulers. What about its rulers and how they think? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age," that's the same word, this ion, okay? "Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Now notice, "which none of the rulers of this age knew." They didn't understand spiritual phenomena. "For they, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," Paul says. The world's rulers in their thinking readily sought to crucify the Lord of glory. This was true when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, and they tried him and found him guilty, and they sent him to Pilate. And Pilate, we know what he did. He scourged Jesus, beat him almost to death. So the rulers of this world, whether they were the Sanhedrin or whether they were Pilate, are no friend of Jesus. Okay? "None of the rulers of this age knew who they had there, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory." Thirdly, we see its wisdom. This also comes from 1 Corinthians 1:20-21. Paul says, "Where is the wise? And where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Notice that statement, I underlined it. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God." This is amazing now, and I didn't underline it. "Thus it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe it." That's amazing. The world's wisdom is foolishness to God. And this is why we need God's wisdom to function in the Christian life. You can't function in the Christian life with worldly wisdom. Why? Because its wisdom is wrong. It's foolishness to God. That's what we're saying. Thus, we need God to speak to us and to teach us His Word so that we have divine viewpoint wisdom and we can operate based upon that thinking. Okay? Number four, what else is wrong? Why is this world a poor standard? Number four, its temporal fashion or manner of living is wrong. See? 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "For the form or fashion of this world is passing away." You know, what's popular today in 5 years won't be popular. It's only temporal in nature. Everything is passing away in this world. That's why when you put and sink your roots down deep into this world and hunker for the things of this world, it's going to pass away one day. And this is why 1 John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him at the same time. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. That's the idea. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And guess what? The world is passing away. It's only temporary in nature. And the lusts are going right with it. But he that does the will of God, he will abide forever. Powerful verses, friends. Powerful verses that we need to really think about. Because we love the world more than we want to admit. You know? We have our things. I like to watch football. It's a worldly thing. But it's, you know, it's kind of entertainment. I think it was a Sunday afternoon. I record the game. I never stay home to watch a game. I just record it and watch it when I can. Because I like to watch football. Some big ones coming up. And the playoffs are on. So it's kind of exciting to watch it. So, again, that's just one thing again. But I know all that's passing away. Whoever wins the Super Bowl, it doesn't really matter. But I just hope it's a good game. Exciting, right down to the wire. Super Bowl usually isn't. It's usually the playoff games that are the good ones, in case you didn't know that. So that's why I watch them and record them. My wife's had it up to here with football. I think she's waiting for it to be done. I said, we got to watch a few more. You know, it's the way it is. Number five, it's God. Who's its God? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. The guy Joe talked to, I'm offended by what you said. You know, why is that? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, that's their problem. Lest, notice now, the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what am I saying? Satan, the god of this age, blinds the minds of those which do not believe. And that God is in contrast to the God of the Bible. He doesn't want them to hear the truth of the gospel so they can be saved. Instead, he seeks to blind them. That's why it's hard to find people who are open, but God, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting people of sin, they know they're sinners, of the righteousness of Christ, and that one day there's going to be a judgment. Where do you stand? You know, that kind of got to me after a while. I wanted to know what the Bible had to say. And I was open to know it. That's how I got saved. This is absolutely amazing. Yet God's Word can bring people to the light of His Word. You notice His Word is light. You know, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And when the gospel is given, it's light from above. And when people are open and positive, even though the God of this age has blinded them, God is greater than Satan, isn't He? And He uses His Word. Matter of fact, I thought I'd share a couple of these verses with you from Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, notice now, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How are they enlightened? With the light of the gospel. That's how they're enlightened. And that's why when you give someone the gospel, there's power in the gospel. You know? There's power to save people or to send them to hell if they don't want to know. But that's between them and God. Our job is to be faithful, to give it to them. So they have the opportunity to be enlightened, to become to understand so that they can get the knowledge of Him. People need that knowledge. See? That you may know what is the hope of His calling? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Powerful verses, friends, on these things. Okay? Number six, it's moral character. What's the moral character of this world? Galatians 1, 4 says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Some translations say, present evil world. But here's the word age again. Same word we saw in Romans 12:2. And this is according to the will of God. The will of God says that this present evil world is evil. See? This world is a present evil world that we live in. That's absolutely amazing. So what are you saying, Pastor, about this standard? Well, the world's standard stands in opposition to God and His purposes for believers. These 6 points prove that. See? This is opposed to God and His purposes for believers. No wonder God says, stop being conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold, as it is an evil world that opposes God and His Word and His ways. That's because the god of this world is Satan, God's adversary or enemy. Adam handed the scepter of authority to Satan the moment he sinned in the garden. God had given man the scepter of authority to run the world. And when Satan deceived Eve and Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, he handed that scepter of authority right over to Satan, who is now the god of this world. Wow. And today Satan is using the world system to influence and mold us towards his scheme of things. Now this tells me that the world and its philosophy, again, is directly opposed to God and His philosophy. Did you know that the Bible is a philosophy? Just like the world has its philosophy. But the difference is, God's philosophy is the truth, because it's based on what God has said. Philosophy is a way of thinking. So are we going to think from its, the world's philosophy? It's from its human viewpoint? Or from His philosophy, from a divine point of view? That's the idea here. It is an ungodly world, one that does not have regard for God in His ways. Have you noticed that? It doesn't have regard for God in His ways. Matter of fact, it has disregard. Open your mouth for Jesus Christ like Joe did and you'll see. There's opposition to your witness from some people. But from others, it's, tell me this. I want to hear it. They're looking. They're seeking. They want to know. And those are the people you're looking for, friends. Now, what does the world regard? What does the world love? Well, you know this in the past, but here it is again. Beauty, brawn, brains, and bucks. 4 B's. Beauty, brawn, brains, and bucks. Let's talk about beauty first, okay? Let's go to this first one. Beauty. The right look. This includes the right worldly outlook on life. The need for the right friends. I pick up Sunday's paper and I pick up this with the variety section and I open this section up and here's all these couples in there. They're at some benefit and they're all the big shots. The Twin Cities, I thought, who are these people? I don't know one of them. That's because I'm a nobody. That's why. They're the big shots. And they're giving money. And they're doing this. And they're volunteering. And I don't blame them, you know. That's fine. That's what they want to do, you know. But they have the need for the right friends. You need the right outfit or clothes so you can fit in. And when it comes to beauty, its emphasis is always external. Have you noticed that? You know, have you always noticed that? It's always external. Here's the world's love versus God's love. The world's love says, you're a beauty. I love you because I'm attracted to you. God's love says, I love by nature, so you get love. 1 John 4:8. The world's love says, I love you until you offend me. And that's why people get divorced. God's love says, I love you in spite of the fact that you've repeatedly offended me. His love is so much different than the world's love. Can you get that? The world loves what it can get. God loves for what He can give. Well, what did God give? Well, if God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life as a free gift. Wow! That's amazing how the world's love and God's love are so different. And that's why, friends, you know, when you get the Spirit of God and you get saved, you can start thinking this way instead of thinking this way. And that's why you don't always have to love another person because they're a beauty or you're handsome. that may not be the case because you see other qualities that most people can't see. Now, I understand there should be some attraction to each other. And if there's not attraction by one or the other, then you need to give up and move on. That's what needs to happen right there. Because you can't force your love on anybody. And you need to have that in your thinking. Okay? Now, this is in this love here of the beauty is in contrast to what David called beauty. Look at Psalm 27:4. Of one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, what's the beauty of the Lord? You can't even see Him, David. What's going on? There's got to be something more there than external beauty, don't you think? And to inquire in His temple. So David was drawn to the Lord not because of external beauty, but because of who God is. Psalm 97:90-17. I'll get it right, maybe. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The beauty of the Lord, again. Go with me to Psalm 63. Look at these verses in 1 through 8. Too many verses to put up on sides. It gets us in the Bible again. Here's the Psalm of David again. The heading here is Thirsting for God, Psalm 63, 1 through 8. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. For I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see the power and your glory. Notice, these are these invisible qualities that David was drawn to. Because of your loving kindness, that's grace, is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I mean, you said this thing to an opposite number, they look at you and say, are you nuts? You know, can you look at that for just a minute here? Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And they look at you, you're crazy. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, what's he talking about? David saw something beautiful here in the Lord that was invisible, that was spiritual, that was not outward beauty. Don't you think? I certainly do. Here's another verse here. I threw this verse in. Psalm 35 says, for his anger is but for a moment. And I'm not sure who wrote Psalm 30. It might have been David. But his favor, his grace, is for what? It's for life. Now, there are high times. Weeping may endure for a night. There may be some difficulties in your life, in my life, from time to time. But joy comes in the morning. Why is that? Because His favor is for life. And there are hard times. There are difficulties. People in our family die. My son died. And, you know, it was difficult. And even at Christmas time, it was difficult. And I told my wife, and she mentioned to me, you know, really miss Chris this Christmas. He's not here. And Debbie made ornaments for all of her siblings and for us. We have a picture of Chris on our Christmas tree as an ornament. And we go over and look at that. And I'm just, you know, it's tough. It's tough. But His favor is for life. That's what you need to keep your eyes on and depending upon. So what are these four B's again? Well, there's beauty, there's brawn, there's brains, and there's bucks. And this is what the world goes after, you know. It goes after this beauty. It goes after brains. The world, if you're not smart or have a high IQ, you're not as important as those that do. That's how the world values you. When it comes to brawn, the world exalts good athletes. Have you noticed that? Today, the athletes become our kids' heroes, and this is not always good that they would have these heroes because they're sinners, just like you and me. And then there's bucks. If you don't have a lot of them, you're really a nobody. Okay? Now tell me, do you think that God is impressed with you because you're handsome or outwardly beautiful? No. Okay? Because you're above average in intelligence? No. No. Because you're good at athletics or because you make a lot of money? No. Okay? That thinking is worldly to the core. And that's why we use these four things, because the world is after these things. Have you noted that? Well, what is worldliness anyways then? Worldliness is a mental attitude by which you develop your standards and values from the world and its thinking instead of from God's Word. See, and that's what's wrong with the world. Because the world is and its thinking is opposed to God and His Word. And if you go after the thinking of the world, and that's what's impressing you. Now think about this. This is being poured into your mind 24/7. You come out maybe twice a week. Some of you only once a week, and some of you once every 6 weeks or 6 months. To hear the Word of God, guess what's going to hold sway in your thinking? Right here. You're worldly to the max. I know that already. And that's why, unless the Word of God can balance that out in your Christian life, by nature we're worldly. By nature, I'm worldly. Do you understand that? So I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just trying to tell you the facts here, that you could understand that. And Satan uses this world to conform believers into the thinking of this world. Now think about this. If God sees you at all, He only sees you in Christ. That's the only way He sees you. And that's why it's our standing. The way God sees us, He sees us perfect. But that perfection is because we're in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because I was so smart to see grace. I've said to my wife many times, how did we ever see this? It's amazing. And it was by the grace of God that we saw it. God had to show us we're too dumb to get this by nature, even though it's a simple message. And that's why most of the world doesn't know, doesn't care, and they're going their own way. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, you now have a standing which is perfect. Why? Because God sees you in His Son. Not because you're smart, because you're beautiful or handsome, because you make a lot of money, or because you're good at whatever. That's true. Absolutely true. He accepts you because you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Because in Adam, all were destined to die eternally. But Jesus Christ came into this world to pay for our sins once and for all. And when you believe the message of what Christ has done for you, you are crucified with Him and raised with Him, and you are now placed into Christ. And that's why if you're in Christ, you have this perfect standing. But it's in Him that you have that standing, not in yourself. What have we got to brag about? Nothing. Okay? If God has gifted you with some special ability or talent, like being better at whatever, praise God. Now use it for His honor and for His glory. Let's remember here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God gifts us. See? But God doesn't want us to be worldly in our thinking. Our attitude towards the world. Look at these verses here. And here's this worldliness again and this thinking. We're either developing our standards and our values from the world or from God's Word. And that's why the more you expose yourself to God's Word and let me challenge you and let the Word of God challenge you, the more you'll be able to stand in the world but not be of the world. See? I hope you see that. I'm for you here. I'm trying to help you here. I need these things said to me, and the Lord is challenging me as I study. Our attitude towards the world, look at James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. When we looked at 1 John 2:15 through 17, we're looking at Romans 12:2 about not being conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Look at James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion. This word religion here is the only time it's used in a positive sense in the Bible. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Because the world wants to spot and dirty you. See? 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. And that's why, whether you know it or not, Satan is pulling the strings. And he's in Washington, and he's in Moscow, and he's in Jerusalem. And he's where these heads of states are operating. Because he wants people, he wants war started and people killed so they slip out into eternity without being able to hear the good news of the gospel, the grace of God. And that's why when you're worldly in your thinking, you just don't take God into account in your life or thought processes. You know, somebody has to drag you out to Bible study so you can get challenged. Okay? You just do what you want to do and you fit into the world and its evil schemes. And it's easy to get misdirected and confused about this. Life is busy, so busy that we often fail to stop and consider, Lord, how would you have me to think right here? What should I value in life? How should I choose? What is really important, you know? And that's why you need to take some time and turn to the Lord. Maybe get on your knees and pray or open the Word of God again so that God can direct you because He wants to direct you via His Word. And that's what Bible study is really all about. That's why the Bible says if you're looking for answers, they're here. God has the answers and He's revealed them to us in His Word. But our tendency is to walk by sight so as to grab all the gusto we can. But God's ways are not our ways. And this is why we need to learn to think biblically and to think principally. And that's why God's assets are available to every believer. So let's look at the inexhaustible daily grace resources. Let's start right down here. We have the power of the gospel at our fingertips to use, which also, the Bible teaches eternal security. Once you're saved forever. We have the ability to go to the throne of grace and prayer. God wants to give us divine wisdom instead of operating by human viewpoint wisdom. God wants to give us daily forgiveness and cleansing when we confess our sins. There's perpetual love in the presence of God. There's a local church and the one another's that we can enjoy here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We have a position which is in Christ. We're to walk with Christ. We have all spiritual blessings. We have the power of God's words through its promises, precepts, and premises. And I'm not sure what each of those mean right now. I couldn't tell you. But we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us in the Christian life. And then we even have a God who loves us enough to discipline us when we get out of fellowship. Wow. I mean, these are some grace resources that we need to remember. And we need to think about from time to time. And this is why we must learn God's ways from God's Word or God's truth. These are His resources. You know, we had to see that to get saved. Remember? You know, we were all on this broad road going to hell. Whether you were in the immoral lane, the moral lane, or the religious lane, the outcome was the same. We're going to hell. And somebody told you about Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. If by me anyone enters in, he shall be saved. And that's why we had to come to Christ His way. Didn't we? We couldn't do it in our own way. So the same is truth now as a believer in time in the Christian life. We have to do it His way if we're going to be saved from the power of sin in our Christian life. And we can't do it a la Frank Sinatra. He did it His way. You know, as the athletes running down the field, they're singing that song and the ball's going and he's getting a touchdown. Everybody goes crazy, including Dave, you know. I understand how that is, okay? But we have to see that and understand it. And you sometimes can see that in the classroom. You understand, again, that you only can be saved through through the door, through which is Jesus Christ. But do we see that here in the Christian life and time? You know, do we see that our sin nature is our own worst enemy? And that the Bible has the answers. And God now placed His very Spirit within us to empower us to live the Christian life. And I have to stop here because we're running out of time here. So let me just finish with something here. You know, we may see and understand it here in the classroom when it's taught, but the application of this truth to life takes what? It takes time. It takes truth. It takes teaching. It takes trials. And it takes your personal trust to faith rest on those promises. And unless that's going on in your life, unless you're hearing the Word of God regularly, being taught by the Spirit of God or by, who's this old guy? I don't know who he is. And getting trials in your life, they come. God has provided time and truth and teachers and trials, but He doesn't provide trust or faith. That's your part and that's my part. We have to trust the Lord to make it work in our life. And that's why we need to keep turning back to Jesus Christ. We need to keep depending upon Him. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's reasonable for you to do so. And don't be squeezed by this world. You know, be transformed, as we're going to look at that Sunday morning in greater detail. But we're transformed again through the same person that saved us in the first place, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to remember Him in the last few minutes here, as I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to remember the Lord here by the Lord's table. So I'm going to give you a moment for some silent prayer for yourself. And then I will pray with you. And then I'll read some scripture and we'll pass out the elements for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for grace, again, that you saved us by the grace of God. You empower us to live the Christian life by your word and through your Spirit. And we pray, Father, as we again are challenged to think about not letting the world squeeze us into its mold, but to allow the Word of God to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might stop here now for just a few minutes, reflect upon Jesus Christ who gave His life for us on Calvary's cross, that we could be saved by grace through faith in Him. Thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, again that we have your Word and we have Christ, and as we remember Him at the Lord's Supper here, again, this is a memorial where you stop, think, and remember the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. We thank you, Father, for that, and may we focus on your Son and just be encouraged with it in Jesus' name.